I've been inspired by the series, and so I'm going to do a little bit around it today as well. Thanks, guys, for inspiring me. So, Cheryl, would you like to just come and pray for God's blessing on his word to us?
Let's pray. Father, I thank you for who you are and what you're doing in each one of us. And Lord, we're excited about what you've got for us today. Lord, our hearts are open and we're ready to receive and just lean into your word today and your spirit. And so just speak to us, Lord Jesus. I just pray for Roger, Lord, that the words that you've laid on his heart and what you've spoken to him, Lord, that he'll be able to get that across to us. Just anoint him now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So who's doing 2017 with Jesus after our series? That's cool. Our vision statement, as I mentioned earlier, is Surfside 2021, a church with Jesus at the centre. Really, he is what we're here for. And Nathan's song, I mean, I haven't heard the song. It wasn't on the internet. But I'm looking forward to hearing that song. I think we need to keep singing it and developing it. And, yeah, I just challenge you guys to, as a worship team, to get a hold of this and to work together and to really start to start bringing songs. Friend, I think it's going to take a team to really get that happening. So bless you, Nath, and the team. I encourage you to keep on doing that, and I'd like to hear that song at some stage. Today, I want us to consider the opposite, actually, of what these guys were talking about is life without Jesus. That's what I want to talk about today. And I want us to think about what life would be like without him for us. And what the world would be like, actually, if Jesus had never come. And if he had come, no one had followed him. Because I think the world would be a completely different place. And our lives would be completely different. And sometimes I think we take it all for granted. We look at what we've got and we just flow in the blessings of life and where we live and all the rest of it. And we think, you know, we just take it all for granted. And we have a few problems around it and we think, you know, it's not that great. But actually, I think if we really realize the value, actually, and the blessing that we have because of Jesus and because of the people who picked up his cause right from the beginning, I think, we'd really start to be a bit more excited and going for it. I think everything would be quite different. Just a few little thoughts around us. You know, I mean, for example, we've not long celebrated Christmas. It's a month or so ago, and in a couple of months' time, we've got Easter coming up. Obviously, without Jesus, we wouldn't be celebrating Christmas, would we? Or Easter. And it might be a surprise, but I think we probably wouldn't be celebrating Waitangi weekend either if it wasn't for Jesus. And I've got a couple of thoughts around that, but historians tell us that actually it was the Christians who influenced the British Parliament to consider a partnership approach here in Aotearoa, New Zealand, instead of just coming in and invading and taking over. That there was a challenge put up by Christian people. We need to do this a little bit differently. We need to actually consider partnering with people instead of wiping them out and dominating. And that's what the Treaty of Waitangi, that's what the original spirit was all about. And it was the missionaries on the ground here that helped to facilitate that vision. Without the missionaries, there would be no Treaty of Waitangi. They're the ones that wrote it out. They're the ones that interpreted it. They're the ones that got the chiefs on board because they had trust and they had relationship. And I think we need to realize that. There's something special that we have here in New Zealand because of Jesus, actually. And it's not perfect. And it hasn't always been honored. And we've had some issues around that. But if we go back to the origins of what we're celebrating this weekend, I believe that it's a Christian concept, Christian influence, and a great concept that as Christians here and now, we need to pick up and say, hey, we're in this as a partnership, and it's not this or that or them or the others. It's, you know, this is a partnership nation. This is what we were founded on. And without Jesus, a lot of other things would be very different as well. Our health system, for example, it was the Christians that started the first health hospitals and so on. The education system, it was the missionaries that and the Christians that did the educating and started the schools, even here in Raglan. The justice system that we have is all based on the Old Testament, on the Bible. Even our system of government and democracy, it's all based, it comes from that Westminster philosophy, which is based on Christianity, actually. And you know, sometimes we forget all this, and we don't understand it, or history gets reinterpreted. And I think we need to understand as Christians that the world without Jesus would be very, very different. Obviously, there'd be no church, there'd be no youth groups, there'd be no food bank, there'd be no mainly music, there'd be none of all the stuff that happens, there'd be no Christian missionaries or ministries. When we were in Cambodia, actually, I remember we saw some monks going around and... I think we talked to them and asked them, well, do these guys go into the slums? These are the Buddhist monks. And they said, oh, no, they don't bother going into the slums because the people in the slums have got no money to pay them, and so they don't worry about the slums. It's the Christians that go into the slums. It's Jesus, you see, that makes the difference. And I've also heard that Saudi Arabia actually could take all the refugees from the Middle East right now. They've got whole cities set up to cater for millions of people for their Mecca celebrations. There's a whole big tent cities with all the infrastructure that all the refugees could just go there and they could look after them. But Saudi Arabia takes zero refugees. They're their own people. Come on. You know, Christianity is different. It's a different spirit to the Buddhists and the Muslims, and because Jesus has a different way. And we need to realize that actually what we're a part of is absolutely awesome. And it's been a world-changing thing ever since Jesus came. There's been an incredible change has happened in the world. And if I just think about it, if one of us today had a heart attack sitting here today, what would we do? We'd probably dial 111, right? And we'd expect the ambulance to be here fast as possible, or a doctor or someone. But actually, you know, without Jesus, St. John's ambulance service wouldn't exist. St. John's, it was a Christian organization right back at the beginning, okay? The ambulance service may not exist. And I'm just scratching the surface here. I'm just getting you guys to think a little bit. What year would it be? I mean, who knows? What year would we be in? Because 2017 is all related back to Jesus, isn't it? There's so much in our culture and our everyday life and all the blessings that we receive of the education and the health system and the government and the law and the partnerships and all the good things that actually we take for granted really all came from Jesus and his followers over the last couple of thousand years. And I think we just have no idea really how dark and horrible this world would be if Jesus had not come. And where we would be at personally, I think, would be the biggest part of that. But we've been set free, haven't we? We've got a hope. We've got a future. We know that we've got a God that loves us because Jesus came. And Danny reminded us of that at communion this morning. That was a great word, Danny. And Jesus is here with us, as the boys have been reminding us. And man, that makes such a difference. I was reading a book on holiday, and it's called The Creature of the Word, and that leaders gave me. And there's a quote from that book. This guy, Rodney Stark, is an expert on the rise of Christianity, and he estimates that by the year AD 350, an estimated 52.9% of the Roman Empire worshipped Jesus as Lord. That's millions and millions of people. Over half the known world in about 300 years embraced Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? And even the emperors, even the the leaders of the Roman Empire embraced it at different times. And Jesus has had a huge impact on this world. And sometimes we think that because we feel like we're getting pushed into the corner, or people think Christianity is a bit irrelevant, and we can think we're getting marginalized. We need to realize that Jesus stands at the center of everything. And man, he's made a difference. But he's only made a difference through the people that have caught what he had to offer, hasn't he? Jesus could have come, and if no one had taken any notice of him, he would have gone, and he could have even died on the cross. But if people didn't capture the mission and the purpose of why he came, we would have all been lost. We would have just carried on in hopelessness and darkness and despair. But we didn't, because thankfully, there was a group of people that picked up the cause. They caught the vision. They understood. They began to understand what Jesus was all about. And that's what I want to talk about today. And I think it was Andy that reminded us where it all began. With Jesus walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee when he came across some fishermen. Is that right, Andy? I think that's what you talked about. And that began the story. These guys were there cleaning their nets after fishing all night, and they'd caught nothing. And in, I think it's Luke chapter 5. I'm not going to read it today because I think the boys have outlined the story. But there we're told that Jesus asked Simon, who became Simon Peter, to put the boat out a bit from the shore. And Jesus got in the boat, and he taught the people from the boat. A little bit later that day, Jesus said to Simon, he said, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. I think Andy reminded us that, they were a bit reluctant because they'd been out fishing all night. But they did anyway, and they caught so many fish. Simon had to get his partners, who were Andrew and John, from the other boat to come and help them bring all the fish in. And Matthew 4 verse 23 tells us that James and John, they had their father Zebedee with them there as well, because he was helping them with cleaning the nets and so on. As it turned out, we can look now through at history, read the Bible and so on, but Simon, who became Peter, and James and John, they were three of the most influential disciples that Jesus had. Probably three of the most influential people, apart from Jesus, that this world has ever seen, or ever known, actually, with the changes that began to happen because of them and others. And that day when Jesus came by, they had been up all night, and they could have very easily said to Jesus, sorry, Jesus, we're a bit tired to go out, put our boat out and again, or to follow you right now. We're too busy. Is there anybody here that's a bit tired? A couple of hands. Or busy? Anyone here that's busy? Let's really be honest. Do we ever get a bit tired and a bit busy? I mean, if you're a mother or a school teacher or a farmer or anything really, we're going to get busy. We're going to be busy and tired, aren't we? But I've got news for all of us here, is that Jesus calls tired and busy people to be on his team. That's what he did at the beginning. And I believe he's still doing it today. He always has called tired and busy people to be on his team. And I was thinking too about Dad, Zebedee. You know, James and John's father. You know, he was an older guy by now. He'd seen it all. And we need to understand that back in that time, they had lots of people like Jesus coming through. They had lots of rabbis going around with all sorts of ideas. They had a group of people called zealots. They would come around and they would try and lead an uprising against the Romans. You know, they had all these sort of pressures coming on people all the time to join this group or be in that one or follow this rabbi or join this zealots group. We're going to take over. We've had enough of these Romans and all the stuff. It's not right. Now, this guy Zebedee, he had seen all the drifters and dreamers coming along and promising the world to his sons. Probably for a long time, and he'd heard it, and they'd promised it to him, and he had the wisdom to carry on and disregard them. But when Jesus came along and said to his sons, James and John, follow me, Zebedee had the wisdom and the discernment to let them go. I think with one look, that's my understanding of the culture of the time and the respect that fathers had, and especially in the family business, with one look, Zebedee could have just gone, and they would have scuttled the whole plan. The boys would just put their heads down, carried on with the nets. Sorry, Jesus. And if he had, where would we be? The thing is, Zebedee had been listening to Jesus when he was talking in the boat. And he had seen the fish that the boys had brought in. And he probably helped them sort them and scale them and fillet them and all the rest of it. And Zebedee, as I said, he was a man, he was an older man that was in tune enough with God, and he had enough wisdom and discernment to know that this guy Jesus was different to all the others, all the other drifters and dreamers that had already come through and tried to influence himself and his boys over the years. And more than that, I think Zebedee, they were working together. He'd worked with his boys now every day for years, and he had instilled his values. He'd instilled his heart into those boys. And I think they'd caught some of the wisdom and discernment that the father had. And my thought around this is, hey, as fathers in the house, you know, we need to carry some wisdom and some discernment, because there's a generation coming up that's looking to us to give them the nod. Don't go there. That guy's a fraud. Don't worry about that. That might look good, but actually, it's not the best. See, that's what fathers do, isn't it? They just subtly guide and love and direct with wisdom and discernment from the background. And I also believe as parents, if we put in the groundwork with our kids, as I believe Zebedee did, in those crucial moments when the opportunity is put before someone, our sons and daughters, they'll know which way to choose, like James and John did. The interesting thing is Jesus had 12 disciples, or 12 main ones. Actually, on the day of Pentecost, there were 70 gathered in the upper room. He had other followers and disciples as well. But the main ones are the 12 that we talk about and we learn about in the New Testament. And they're listed here in Mark chapter 3, verses 16 to 19. And there's Simon Peter, and he was the first one. And Andrew was his brother. Simon and Andrew were two of the fishermen. Then there's James and John. They were on the same team, you know, the sons of Zebedee I've just been talking about. Then there was Philip. And then there was Bartholomew and Matthew. I think he was the tax collector who followed Jesus. There was Thomas. There was James. There was Thaddeus. There was Simon. And there was Judas. I was thinking about the disciples of Jesus. They're a bit like a class at school. You know, whenever you sort of get a group of people together, you get one or two troublemakers, don't you? That everybody knows, that all the teachers know, one or two troublemakers. And then you get one or two that are just exceptional, that everybody knows. And then you get the rest that sort of just fit in between. And the quieter ones. And I've got a picture of the disciples in the boat. The boys were talking about, so we might put that up on the screen, Chris. The boys have been talking about the boats and the disciples. And who have we got up here? I mean, obviously, that's Jesus. This is when he came walking to them on the water. And then who's that character in the water? That'll be Peter. You know, when he jumped in and thought he could walk on the water, he did, and then he lost sight of Jesus. He's not looking at Jesus, he's looking at the waves and he's thinking. But who else have we got in the boat? How many of them are there? I think there's about 11 others there. The 12 disciples, they're all there together. These are the guys who changed the world. And just look at them. They're a pretty ordinary looking lot, aren't they? You could even say they're a bit of a motley crew, really. And who's the guy, do you reckon, sitting at the back of the boat with his arms sort of folded like this? Who's that guy? I don't know. I reckon that's Thomas. You think? I think that, well, let's just use a bit of imagination. I think that's Thomas. You know, I mean, we know a bit about Thomas. He was doubting, wasn't he? And he was saying, well, he's thinking, he wasn't saying anything, but he's thinking to himself, goodness me, is this really Jesus coming out in the water? Is this for real? He's looking and, oh, this can't be right. What's Peter? What's he doing? And there's Thomas. You know, he's analyzing the whole thing. Just checking it all out and doubting and wondering and thinking about it. And then who's that guy standing up over the back there? I reckon that might be Judas. And I think, what would he be thinking? I was thinking, he's thinking, man, this is pretty impressive. If we could harness the stunt, and actually we could do this, and we could gather a crowd, and we could make some money out of this sort of thing. I think that's Judas, you know, sort of thinking about, he's watching and thinking, and his mind was going, and how can I capitalize on this? How can I make some money out of this? How can I, do something with this? There's probably nothing wrong with some of those ideas, but I guess the bottom line is Judas, as we know, he had his own agenda, didn't he? And he was asking, what's in this for me? There's none of us here like Judas. I think there's plenty of us here that have got that entrepreneurial thing. Well, you know, how can we make good out of this? There's nothing wrong with that. But, you know, it's not about what's in this for me. That was the problem with Judas. And then there was the guys like all the other guys that were sort of sitting down through the middle there. And I think they're the guys like Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thaddeus. Has anyone ever heard of Thaddeus as a disciple or Bartholomew? I can't say I've heard too much. I haven't done a great study on this, but I haven't heard too much about some of these guys. And I'm thinking that they're probably the guys that are just like the ones that are quiet in class, and they just quietly get on with their work and they do what needs to be done. The good, solid, reliable guys that keep the boat afloat. And they're the guys that are on the car parking team and doing the dishes and packing up after church and just keeping everything flowing and everything on an even keel. And I think Jesus was so stoked to have guys like that in his boat. Do you? This was his team. This was his crew. These are the ones who are going to change the world. And then there's the other guy. There's Andy, the guy in the water. You know, Peter sort of floundering around there. And I think we always give Peter a bit of a hard time, don't we? As a disciple, we think, well, you know, he's the out there one. He's the one that acts first and sinks later or thinks later. And he's the one who lost his nerve, and he's the one that denied Jesus, and he's the one that said, "I'll never forsake you." You know, and 5 minutes later, he was turning around on him, and I mean, he was just so unpredictable, and we just think, "Oh, Peter." Is that a bit hard? But actually, if you look at the picture. Out of all of them, he's the only one out of the boat, isn't he? Yeah, he's the only one that actually, and he ended up being the leader in the church. Peter did. Now, we've got to realize that these guys didn't just stay in the boat fishing. You know, they became the leaders of the church. Peter was the guy that on the day of Pentecost got up and preached, and 3,000 people saved that day. Is it incredible to think what Jesus can do with ordinary people? You know, the guy at the back, Thomas, he came and he showed him the holes in his hands and the scar in his side. Thomas believed. And apparently Thomas went on to be a great missionary, going right over to India and to the Far East. And you know, what Jesus can do with people that are willing, we just can't begin to imagine, actually. So that's really my message today. But I believe that God wanted to speak to us today, to one or two or 10 or maybe 50 of us, and say, it's time to step out and get involved. And even if we fail sometimes, even if we fall and sink, or even if we end up doing dumb things like Peter did, it's actually okay, because as long as we trust Jesus, he will reach out and lift us up again, just as he did with Peter. And Andy reminded, and then Marty and the guys reminded us of that. It's a year to do life with Jesus, not without him. If we do life with Jesus, as these guys did, who knows what he might do in and through us this year. I believe God's got big plans, big dreams for us. And whether we're from here or other places, He wants us on the team. He wants us to be right in there with Him and with the others. So bless you guys. How about if we stand as the worship team come?